say afternoon that that the ones who stay after lunch are the very elect. I never want to argue with the Lord, but I learned a long time ago, my mind goes over a number of subjects, and it sticks on one, I can get my mind off of it, then I learned the hard way by embarrassing myself on a number of occasions to take whatever it is the Lord places on my heart and to deal with it. So, for my human excuse, I don't want to belabor the point that I tried to make this morning. Nevertheless, the subject that's on my mind this afternoon is found in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'd like to point you first to verse number 9. I'd like to address your attention to a phrase that Isaiah used that's found throughout the Bible. It's termed a little bit differently in the New Testament, and Lord willing, we'll get to there in a little bit. But Isaiah used the term, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts, the word host means a great many. The Lord of Hosts speaks of a Lord that is the commander of a great army.
Yes.
Now what that means in practical terms is that God is all powerful. So when you see the term the Lord of Hosts, think the eternal sovereign God has no limit to his power and his authority. Sovereignty, the basis of sovereignty is that God has complete authority and power to accomplish his will.
Amen.
Okay. So when you see the phrase the Lord of Hosts, you think about God who is not hindered as man is. You know, we don't have all power. We can't accomplish everything that comes to our mind and our heart to do. I assure you, if I could do that, there'd be a lot of things that I would do differently in my life. But God is not hindered as we human beings are. He is the Lord of Hosts. That means he owns everything. The word Lord means the owner and the authority. And so he being the Lord, he is in charge of everything. And he created it. It belongs to him. Now, when you see a phrase like that, that is in a position in the scripture to point our minds toward his sovereignty. It's interesting that it appears here in Isaiah chapter 1 because it set the tone for everything that follows in Isaiah. The 66 chapters of Isaiah is built upon the principle that our God is the Lord of Hosts.
Amen.
Let me give you something out of Isaiah chapter 26 that sort of illustrates the gravity of the message before us. I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 26 verse number 1. Down through verse number 5. There's two points I'd like to collect out of here, if the Lord be pleased. In that day. Now, I hate to just read a passage of Scripture without leaving it explained. In that day, chapter 25 speaks of the day. He's pointing of the day of the coming of the Lord in the church. That's what he's pointing to. In that day. By the way, this is the last time. You understand that, right? You know, The New Testament clearly explains that this is the last time. We're living in it now. So we don't want to get off on that sidetrack alone. But see, you know, this is an afternoon service. So if we're not on the same page, somebody raise your hand and I'll go prove it to you. All right? So he says, in that day, speaking to the New Testament, the day the coming of the Lord and his church, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So this is the song of victory that's going to be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. We say this afternoon that we have a strong city.
Yeah.
In every generation, the church of Jesus Christ can sing the song that we have a strong city.
Yeah.
He says we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. That means God is going to protect his city.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had a very similar message in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That rock was not Peter. That rock was what Peter said. When the Lord asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they said, various ones, names, different things call you. You're apostle, you're a prophet, you're this and that and the other. But the Lord says, but who do you say that I am? Then Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so then is when he said, upon this rock, that is the rock of what he just said, that Jesus Christ, the foundational truth of the church of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and verily God. Your Lord and Master this afternoon is God.
Amen.
All right? That's the rock that the church is built upon. That's the rock that doesn't move, that doesn't change. Men's philosophies and ideas change. Men's positions upon the scripture changes. But that truth can never change. So he says, we have a strong city, salvation with God appointed for walls and bulwarks. Upon, he says, open ye the gates, that the righteous man which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And somebody said, well, man, it's hard to be in perfect peace when you're dying of cancer. It's hard to be in perfect peace when you're in increased age and you got arthritis and you got this itis and that itis and you're just feeling bad all the time. It's bad to be in peace when you've lost your companion. It's just, there's just all kinds of things that people come up with that would hinder their peace. But let's back up one moment. Let's think about a man that's being stoned to death. A man who's facing death, look at it right straight in the face. He was about to be stoned to death, and as he was being taken out to be stoned to death, he was praying for the people that was stoning him. That was Stephen. He was in perfect peace because the Lord had opened up the window of heaven and he was able to behold his Lord and Master standing on the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that Stephen was in peace even though he was being stoned to death.
Right.
So he says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The challenge to us is to keep our mind upon him, not the things of the world, not the discouragements of this world, not the temptations and the trials of this world, but keep our mind upon him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That means we can do that. We can keep our mind upon him because he's given a faith so that we can say like Job. Job said in Job chapter 19, I know. Yeah, I like to think about things I know. There's all kinds of things I'm unsure about. But Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not only that, I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to see him with mine eyes. And nobody's going to tell me who he is. I'm going to know who he is. He says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. That means in every generation, perpetually, keep trusting in the Lord. No matter what the trouble is, what the trial is, what the setback is, what the discouragement is, you trust in the Lord. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting what? Strength. Now, we have strength tonight. Not because we're so physically strong or mentally strong. We have strength because our Lord is the Lord God Almighty. Jehovah is his name. We have strength because he's our strength. All right, now what I really want to get to is verse number 5. For he bringeth, remember in verse number 1, he says, we have a strong city. And so we need to rejoice and say, we need to sing that song, we have a strong city, do we not? We need to have that firmly established that we have a strong city. This is a city that cannot be defeated. The church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall what?
No.
Never prevail against it. Then verse number 5, he says, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it to the dust. So in that passage, we have two cities. We have the strong city, then we have the city that the Lord brings down. The lofty city, the self-exalted, those who see themselves as their own strength, their own power, they worship themselves in essence. So there's two cities parallel. One is a strong city because its Lord is the Lord God Almighty. The other one is a city that's going to be laid low because they have no confidence in the Lord, no faith in the Lord. They're going about to satisfy their own carnal desires.
Yeah.
All right? That's in the book of Isaiah. So let's go back to chapter 1 in Isaiah. Let's look first at verse number 9. Again, let's go back to our opening text. He says, Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. So he's telling us that for his own purpose and for his own glory, the Lord has preserved a remnant.
Yeah.
You're here this afternoon, and I don't want to present myself as arrogant because I don't feel arrogant even about the church. I don't want to speak in such a way that I think that we have everything right, that we are a perfect body of people. But I do believe that the truth of God resides among the primitive Baptists today. If I didn't believe that, I'd be out looking for it somewhere.
Right.
All right? Because the truth is what makes us free.
Right.
gives us that sense of freedom and joy in life. So I believe among the Primitive Baptists is the truth of God, the truth of salvation, the truth of God's election, the truth of God's choice of a people that he loved so much that he sent his son to die for them. And one sweet day, everyone that Jesus Christ died for will be with him in eternal glory.
Right.
I believe that with every fiber that's in me, there will be none left behind. There will be none who could lose their eternal salvation. There will be none who will wake up one morning and stand before the apostle Peter, and the judgment sheet will be in front of them, and Peter will say, "I'm sorry, you didn't quite meet the mark."
No.
That just will not happen.
No.
So we believe in an eternal sovereign God, and so those that he chose, elected before the foundation of the world, every one of them will be with him in eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So we believe in an almighty God that's all-powerful. To know that ought to compel us to know that in a loving way, ought to compel us to be faithful in our duty to God. There are those who know some of that, but they're so entangled with the cares of this world that they actually find themselves in the lofty city that falls into ruin. Let's go back to the top of this chapter. The vision of Isaiah. Vision denotes this is what I received from God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. God sent him a message for Jerusalem and Judah. Now these are children of God. They're known as the children of Israel, a prince, for he has power with God. They're a part of the family that God had chosen. He called out Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he blessed them. He protected them. He forgave them. They turned away from him. They turned to idols. God chastened them and took them back. He would chasten them, and they would cry out to God, and he would hear their cry, and he would restore them again over and over again. And the reason he did is because they were his.
Right.
The reason he keeps you is because you're his. The reason he preserves the church is because it's his. So he says, now Jerusalem and Judah, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and kings of Judah. Now, the message that was to be carried to Judah and Jerusalem was a burdensome message. Sometimes the message is indeed a burden. In order to motivate Isaiah, the Lord showed him something tremendous.
Amen.
Have you seen something?
Amen.
Have you seen the bush that burned but that was not consumed? Have you seen that? To see and behold the majesty and the glory of God will bring a person low. What's this?
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at this cry, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You would think that what would you do if you heard that? Run home and say, man, I must be somebody for God to show me such a scene. I must be somebody important. I must be one more talented and intellectual person for God to show me such a scene. Not Isaiah. Then said I, Isaiah, woe is me. For I am a man, for I am undone. That means I've come apart at the seams. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and everybody around me is a sinner. You know why? Because he had just seen perfect righteousness.
Right.
When a child of God sees perfect righteousness, then looks in the mirror of themselves, they say, woe is me.
Yeah, that's right.
Then he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a beautiful sight it is when God blesses us to see the King in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. One of the things that I so rejoice about in coming to the house of God is for a little season, we get to see the King. We get to see Him high and lifted up. Get to see Him full of glory. Get to see Him full of majesty. And get to hear the sweet droppings of the joy, the gospel that comes from His lips. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Have you ever, you preach, brethren, have you ever come to the point and said, I just don't know what good I am. I don't know why the Lord wants to use me at all. I'm not smart. I'm not. I have the Moses complex. Yeah. Lord, don't send me down there, Lord. I can't talk. I'm not smart. And Lord, even since you've been talking to me, Lord, I haven't improved any. Just send anybody but me. But the Lord says, you're going, buddy. I'm going to be your mouth. I'm going to give you what to say. I'm going to be there with you. But I catch myself with the Moses complex. Lord, just send anybody but me. I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to talk. I'm just a country boy raised in the swamp. Lord, I wish you had somebody that was intellectual. Somebody that was a charismatic speaker. Somebody that could communicate the word of God in such a way to move great numbers of people. The Lord said to Moses, said, Lord, if I go down there, they won't believe anything I say. About that time, the Lord got agitated with him. You know, you don't want to get the Lord upset with you. You really don't. But he went, and the Lord accomplished everything in him that he said he would. But here's another man. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. My lips just won't cut the mustard, Lord. I just don't have what it takes to proclaim thy gospel. And he said unto me, and he laid that coal upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips. When the fire of God touches the lips of a minister, he preaches the gospel, he can take the most ignorant guy from the deepest, darkest place in the swamp and bless him to preach his gospel. He even took those ignorant fishermen from Galilee. That's what they do. They just couldn't believe that these ignorant people from Galilee would preach about some guy from a place called Nazareth. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. God has been doing astonishing things from the very beginning, hasn't he?
Yeah.
So he says, and he said, and he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Boy, what a feeling when God says, I've taken your iniquity away. You don't know that sin debt anymore. Man, that'll perk you right up, won't it? Just think about how much God has loved me. And all those sins that sometimes just boil to the surface of my mind and makes me say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I look around and I don't see much people any better than me. Lord, this is just a sinful society. And then for the Lord says, well, I've cleaned you. I've washed you clean. And what a joy is that.
Yeah.
Then he says, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sins purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? This is what I wanted to get to. Who am I going to send? Saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then this old man with unclean lips, unworthy, that had just seen the Lord, he said, then said I, here am I, send me. That ought to be our response to the Lord. Lord, send me. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, that's where I'll go. Whatever you want me to preach, Lord, that's what I'll preach. Wherever you want me to labor among thy people, Lord, that's what I'll do. Lord, you're the Lord of hosts. You're in charge here, not me.
Right.
So if you send me, I'll go. Whatever you give me to preach, that's what I'll preach. Whatever you give me to say, I'll say it. Even if it gets me thrown in jail. Even if it gets me stoned, I'm going to say it. I'm going to preach it. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1 now. Isaiah needed that to deliver this message. This was a tough message. So he comes back now, and I believe that he wrote this after that chapter 6 experience. Then he says to Israel in Jerusalem, or to Judah in Jerusalem, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now that's poetry. For heavens, you folks that are in aloof position, you folks in power, the king, and all that's in realm with authority with him, and also the earth. You folks down here that are considered nobodies, you're down on the bottom. He says, I want everybody. This is a message for everybody, for royalty and the day-to-day person on the street. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. When the Lord speaks, we need to listen. We need to set up and take note when the Lord speaks. This is what the Lord says. I have nourished and brought up children. God says, I've fed you, I've clothed you, I've protected you, I've taught you, I've got you to adulthood, I've blessed you, I've given you a good name, I've given you everything that you need, I've nourished and I've brought up children. Then listen to this. This is Isaiah. Takes that strength that he just got from the Lord. He says, and they have rebelled against me. God says, I have given you everything, and you've rebelled against me. Think about our country. I had a preacher tell me, I was addressing a similar subject one time. He says, you know, the United States is not Israel. I said, that's a given, brother. I said, it's not. I says, but the United States has even a greater burden than Israel did. Israel was a theocracy. I mean, their kings were anointed by the priest. In the United States of America, the burden is on you and me. Because the children of God have the liberty to choose our leaders. The challenge to us, the children of God, not just us primitive Baptists, but the children of God everywhere, is to choose leaders that will take this and govern based upon that. Now, the last time I saw a statistic said that 70% of this people, the people of this country believed in God. 70%. If that 70% voted according to the Word of God, we would not be in the mess that we're in today. Okay? So the challenge is to encourage one another and point each other, not only in the church, but our neighbors, our friends, our family, to the Word of God. So he says, well, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. His own children rebelled against him. Now, that's nothing uncommon, is it? You know, the Lord gave us this illustration. There was a man one time that had two sons. Well, one of his sons decided he had enough of living under his father's authority. So he told his father, he says, you give me my inheritance and I'm going to go on and make my own way. I'd be better off making my own way. So he took his inheritance and he left his father's house. He went over to a place where some unsavory folks lived. He lost all of his inheritance. He squandered it away on riotous living. And he got so down that that Jewish boy found himself down there feeding the hogs. And he got so hungry that he would even eat the husk of the grain that was given to the hogs. That's bad for a Jewish boy, by the way. But then he came to himself. He says, you know, in my father's house, even the servants have it better than I. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, I'll go home to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just let me have a servant's place. He had enough confidence in the grace of his father that his father would let him have a servant's place. I love to help folks come to the church and say, and you can see the tears flowing and them rejoice and say, I'm not worthy to have a member, have a place with you, to be a member of you, but I love you so much and I just let me have a little place over in the corner with you. Yeah. That's what that boy went home to his father. His father saw him coming from a long distance off. He saw him coming. When he knew that he was coming, he told his servants, he said, you get out there and you kill the best calf we have. You make ready a feast. We're about to have a feast. My son that was dead, I see him coming out there. So you get ready. We're going to have a feast. That boy's coming home. So then he took a coat, he took a ring and shoes, and he met that boy. And that boy started saying to his father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. When that boy began to speak to his dad put his arms around him and said, welcome home, son. Yeah. All right, just come on back into the home. I'm going to put this coat on you. That means that everybody's going to know that you're part of it. I'm going to put a ring on your finger. That will assure you that you're always and forever mine. I'm going to put shoes on your feet because that means that there's work for you to do in my house.
Right.
That's our God, my friends. That's our God. That's the kind of God that we have. From time to time, we do get off the track, though, don't we? Mm-hmm. Isaiah's writing about those that have gotten off track. They're children of God that have gotten off track. Then he says, in verse number 3, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. You know, it's an amazing thing. We milked cows when I was a boy. I got up every morning, and Mama did the milking when she could, and when she couldn't, I did the milking. And those old cows were out there in the pasture. And when they'd see me head to the crib and get that feed bucket, those old cows knew what was about to happen. Those old cows had come just loping up there, just lowing all the way. You could hear that lowing as they would come running up to that crib. They wanted the feed, and they wanted to be handling love. But let me tell you something. I took those old girls. I put my arm around them. I hugged on them, and I loved them, and told them how pretty they were and how sweet they were. And they loved it. And they'd come up to me, and they'd put their head up against me and because they wanted to be loved and to be encouraged and be cuddled. That's the way a child of God is. We want to come before the throne of grace. We want to feel the mighty arms of our God just reaching out and putting His arms around us and cuddling us and loving us. Well, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They're so entangled with the things of the world, they just don't pay attention anymore.
Right.
Do y'all like football? Anybody like football? I love football. I love football. And I have some favorite teams. One is the... Don't throw me out, but I love the Packers. My wife loves the Packers. Sometimes she'll send me a text message. I have to keep my phone on because of my elderly mom at this time. So it vibrates. It. So once in a while, she sends me a text and says, the Packers are playing. But the thing about it is, being in the house of God is more important, more precious than anything this world has to offer.
Amen.
I'd rather be in the house of God than in sitting on the 50-yard line in the Packers ball field. I'd rather be here with you all this evening than anywhere else in this world. Because of the blessedness of being in the house of God among the children of God. But Israel doth not know. I have a human nature. I have to keep myself under control. But Paul said I keep myself under subjection. You know, we have to do that because we can allow the things of this world to entice us away from the house of God in our service. Can a child of God do that? There's a group that says, no, you can't do that. You really can't do it. If you really are a child of God, you're going to be in the house of God. You're going to be faithful to God. You're going to obey His commandments. You're going to do everything He told you. And you're going to die in a righteous state because you're a child of God. And God said you have to do that. Oh, is that right? Well, my favorite in that respect is a man named Lot. Did Lot do that? No. But Peter says he's a righteous man, a just man, a godly man. How did that happen? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood and paid His sin debt. But he ended his life in a miserable state because he disobeyed God. Can a child of God disobey God? Ask Peter. Paul had to withstand him to his face. So the point is, a child of God can disobey God, can go after this thing in things of this world, and become so entangled in it until we actually find ourselves in the lofty city that fails. I'm concerned that in our country, a big portion of that 70% has moved into the lofty city. Mm-hmm. It's time to move back to the strong city.
Amen.
Whose Lord is our walls and bulwarks. All right, back to our subject. He says, Israel doth not know, and my people doth not consider. He says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. That means you're spreading evil. You know, those who fail, there's many who go under the name of Christ who have who have forgotten what it means to be a family. That a husband and wife make a family.
Yes, that's right.
That God considers sodomy an abomination. That's what he meant by referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's an abomination to God. Do you all agree? Yes. Don't leave me on this limb by myself.
Right.
That's an abomination to God. And God hasn't changed. You know, Malachi, God says, I am God, and I what? And I adjust with each society. He says, I know, I love y'all. And y'all are such intellectual folks and so smart. I know that each generation has its own ideas. And so I need to adjust a little bit as time goes on. Does your God say that?
Yeah.
No, he says, I am God, and I change not. That's your God. His commandments stands even today. So he says, I'll send for them from the people laden with iniquity and seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, that means you corrupt each other. You corrupt yourself, and your corruption is like a cancer. It spreads to others. He says, they have forsaken the Lord. You know, a people that began as one nation under who? God. Boy, I tell you what, you'd be hard to prove that today in the media and government, wouldn't you? In the public schools. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. You know, it's a dreadful thing when a people behave in such a way that God gets angry with them. So they're gone away backward. Then he asks the question, why should you be stricken anymore? Ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither have they been bound up, neither been mollified with an ointment. My friends, preachers need to go about treating the wounds of sin.
Amen.
All right. Now, if we had about 4 hours, we'd talk about that. But our job is to preach the gospel, whether it's in season or out of season. Whether people like it or they don't like it, preach the gospel. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And also be aware that God is a chastening God. That he chasteneth them that he what? Loveth. All right. Then he says, your country is desolate. Means you're headed for ruin. The lofty city is headed down. Your cities are burned with fire. The land strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the children of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now what that means is, anybody ever seen the vineyards in Europe? In those vineyards, just thousands of acres of those vineyards. And from old ages, there's a cottage, some of them have stone cottages that are older than the United States of America, in the midst of those vineyards. And what that cottage was a place where the keeper would sit and watch over that vineyard. It looked so lonely, just thousands of acres of vineyards out there, and in the midst was this one little cottage. The Lord says through Isaiah, he says, you, my children, are like that little cottage. You look so alone, you look so desolate. You look thrown away out there, but I'm with you. Then he says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, you should have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Then he says, hear the word. And he goes on to explain what it means to hear the word and to be steadfast in the word. And he told them, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That is a powerful, a clear, a very concise declaration from God. Now, why don't you go with me to the New Testament? We're not going to stay here all afternoon. So why don't you go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse number 29. Romans 9 and 29. That word, the Lord of hosts, came to us in a different form in the New Testament. The Hebrew was translated into Greek, and then to the English language. And it came to us in a different form. Watch this. Romans 9 and 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of what? Sabaoth. That's not Sabbath. That's Sabaoth. Through transliteration, that word means the Lord of hosts. The Almighty, the Sovereign God, the Lord of hosts, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. He says, if God had been gracious, we'd have all been thrown away and ruined. Now, to cut it short, go to chapter 10 and verse number 1. Brethren, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to Israel is that they might be saved. From what and from whom? From the Lord of Sabaoth. Paul was praying for Israel because he knew that they were going in the same direction. Israel in his day was following the path of Israel in the day of Isaiah. When the Lord said, okay, who are we going to send? Isaiah said, here, send me. Because it was a necessary message that had to be delivered to Israel. There's a message that needs to be delivered to the children of God today.
Amen.
Not only among the primitive Baptists, but that 70%, they really believe in God, they need to get the message of the Word of God.
Amen.
That we would not exist today except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a remnant. This country is in place today, and we have the liberty that we have today because God has left a remnant of His people in this land.
Right.
Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. From Romans 9 and 29, the Lord Sabaoth. Let me tell you something, my friends. Your God is a loving, merciful God. But He's also the God that will chasten you for your disobedience.
Amen.
So He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved from the Lord Sabaoth. For I bear them record. They do have a zeal of God. Now, who is it that has a zeal of God? There's only one class of people that can have a zeal of God. That's a child of God that's been born again. I believe in this country there's a lot of children of God born to the Spirit that have a zeal of God, but their zeal is in the wrong direction.
Right.
I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, that's a powerful declaration. Ignorant of God's righteousness. You know what it means to be knowledgeable of God's righteousness? To be knowledgeable of God's righteousness is to declare that I have none of my own.
Right.
To be knowledgeable of God's righteousness is to say that I'm righteous because He's imputed His righteousness to me.
Right.
So He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For I bear them record, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. How do they do that? How do you go about to establish your own right? The question follows this way. Do you want to go to heaven? You don't want to go to heaven. So what follows then in answer when somebody says, yes, I'd like to go to heaven, then this is what you've got to do. Some will say, you've got to let my pastor baptize you. Some say, you've got to let my preacher sprinkle you. You've got to keep the commandments. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to. And different folks have all kinds of got to's that you've got to do. So that you can establish your own righteousness. And the preacher can say, man, we saved 1,500 people this week. How about that? Man, we must be something powerful. We are mighty. We saved. The truth is, you ain't saved anybody. He says, they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. This little band to this evening, I have great confidence in you that you're submitting to the righteousness of God. That means you say, I'm righteous, but it's God in me, not my deeds.
Right. Amen.
Three times, Jeremiah refers to the Lord as the Lord, our righteousness. You're righteous this afternoon, not because of anything you did, anything you said, any choices you made, but you're righteous this afternoon because Jesus Christ shed His blood and imputed His righteousness to you.
Amen.
All right? Now, I just can't let this part pass. Beginning in verse number 9 is one of the most mistreated areas of the Scripture in the Bible. I was addressing this somewhere over the last couple of years, and I refer to it this way, that some folks refer to this as Romans' road to heaven. And a brother back up the back raised his hand and said, yep, I used to believe that. Listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, this is verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that true, by the way? You can say, yes, this is not a trick. Is that true? Okay. Well, there's another one. Skip on down to verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Three things. Confessing, believing, and calling will result in your salvation. Amen? Don't we say amen? It's not a trick. The Bible says it. But any time you see the Bible, when the Bible says the word save, saved, delivered, or delivered, you need to ask the scripture from what?
Amen.
Chapter 10 follows chapter 9, where Paul says, he says, you know, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, if God had been gracious to you, every one of you would have been destroyed. And the only way we're going to make it out of this, in this life, not to heaven, is confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Master. Right. Confession is important. Believing is important. There's believing and there's believing. Believing in this context is believing in action. Do you live a life of belief? Do we live a life where everyone around can... Yes, you don't have to tell anybody I'm a Christian. You don't have to tell anybody that you believe. Can people see belief in your life? I heard a man tell me one time that he had worked with a Primitive Baptist for 20 years in the same building. They knew each other, but neither one of them knew that they were Primitive Baptists until they both retired. Now, how about that? I had a little problem when I first began my ministry inviting folks to come to church. Because what it sounded like in my ears was, I'm the world's greatest preacher. Amen. You need to come hear me preach. That's what it sounded like in my ears. I said, Lord, help me get over this. We need to, if anybody shows the slightest bit of interest,
yes,
we need to invite them to the house of God.
Amen.
You go through the cashier. If there's an opportunity, approach the subject of church with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Boy, I tell you what, a good place to do it is in the doctor's office.
Mm-hmm.
I have to visit the dermatologist. I go next week, as a matter of fact. Keep cutting and carving on me. And pretty soon they found out that I pastor a church in town. So they get me in there doing a body check. Y'all know what a body check in the dermatologist means? It ain't fun for a boy that's so bashful and shy. But here I am with that fancy apron on. You know how that thing works. Laid out on the table. And the word gets out. Well, the preacher's in room 8 over there. So the nurse comes in and says, you got time for me to ask you a question. So here I am waiting for them to carve on me, doing biblical counseling there with my hospital gown on. But every time I walk in that building, the preacher's there, and a couple of them have been to church with us. Now they come back, but they say they're going to. The point is, wherever you are, whoever you're with, look for, and by the way, don't try to pick out the best of the best.
Yeah, right.
The Lord didn't do that. But wherever you can make an opportunity, you tell them where you go to church.
Amen.
Invite them to come to church with
Amen.
You. One other point I wanted to make now. This is found in James chapter 5. Remember, our subject is the Lord of hosts. Paul warns about what the Lord of hosts will do if we get sidetracked in this life. I want you to listen to this. The Lord of hosts means that your God is a sovereign, eternal, holy God. James tells us in James chapter 5, and begin reading verse number 5, he says, ye lived in pleasure. No, wait a minute. Verse number 4, that's where I'm going to go. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. He's chastening those who mistreat others, which is of you kept back by fraud. crying. Those who are distressed and cast down are crying to me, God says. You know, when the children of God cry to God, He hears. Remember when Israel was down in Egypt and they cried to the Lord by reason of their taskmasters? The Lord told Moses, I've heard their cry. He says, now get ready. I'm sending you down there to bring them out. God hears His children when we're in trouble. So He said, they cried, and the cries of them that have reaped, with which have reaped, are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That tells me when we're cast down and troubled, mistreated in this life, that we can come ourselves boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, we may obtain our mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because our cries enters into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. The mighty God hears our prayers. We need to spend a lot of time speaking in the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. May God bless you, my prayer.
I'm always amazed, many times amazed, what God gives me.